Forever and always, the caretaker of Great Park brought those who were hurt or frightened, sick or broken, to his wife Mercy, because she was wise, and whatever she touched was made better. Except Dirty. Dirty refused to become better. Caretaker had found her outside Stonegate entrance, rooting around for food after a burner had beat her. The child was covered with welts and bruises. When Caretaker approached the girl, she immediately stood to her feet and shouted, "I'm Dirty. I never wash. I never cry. I'll fight anything that raises a fist to me." Then she fainted from her wounds and hunger. Caretaker brought her to Mercy, but all of the old woman's efforts could not help the girl to enjoy life in Great Park. Dirty hated the cottage. She despised the people who lived there. She thought Caretaker with his tree hat and jingling pockets was stupid. She hated Hero's ugly scar. "I'm not going to live with those creeps," she declared one day, as she stomped off to the barnyard to make her home with the pigs. From that day on, she tromped in the mud and slept in the sheds. She practiced pig grunts. She learned pig calls. "Hoy, swee, 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 hoy." She watched the sows give birth to litters and made pets of the piglets. And because the pigs were gentle, she loved them. But she refused to love people. Another outcast was living in the cottage, a girl Dirty's age who had a disease that made her crippled. Dirty hated the crippled girl because she was ugly. "Swee, swee," she would say to her pigs. "How can they live with that ugly thing? Why don't they just get rid of her?" Dirty sat on a big sow and watched when Caretaker carried the crippled girl on a pallet into the warm sunshine. She heard Mercy, that crone of a housewife, sing songs. Dirty made pig grunts to drown out the sound. At first, Mercy tried to persuade her to come into the cottage for meals, but she would not. Then Mercy carried nourishing lunches to the dung heap where Dirty liked to sit, and she ate there with the girl. Finally, Dirty refused any food from Mercy's hand. "I'll eat the pig slop," she said. "If it's good enough for pigs, it's good enough for me." Finally, the wise woman and her husband decided to leave Dirty alone. The girl would have to learn that what was fine for pigs was not always right for children. So Dirty lived in the pig pen in back of Caretaker's cottage and never left it, except to creep into deepest forest on evenings of the great celebration. Dirty loved to watch the dancing and singing and the feasting and the joyful fellowship. She hid herself so well, none of the subjects of the king knew that Dirty watched them on the nights when the sacred circle of flame was lit. At first, entrance, when all of the subjects became real, seemed stupid to Dirty. She had been irritated to discover that the simpering Amanda was a real princess. She had thought Amanda's heirs were all bragging. She was furious when Mercy walked through the sacred flames and became the most beautiful of women. She had snorted when Silly Caretaker had become Ranger Commander. What kind of tricks were they trying to pull on her? No wonder they were happy and kind. It was easy to laugh if you were really a princess. It was easy to be kind if you were really beautiful. It was a snap to be good if you had all that power. But what if you were just ordinary and never became anything else? Life was not so easy then. Dirty hated the subjects of the king all the more, but for some reason she could not stay away from their great celebrations. One night, Dirty hid in the hollow stump of a felled tree and watched celebrants making entrance through the sacred flames. Looking through the dancing fire, she could see that banquet tables were being spread with glorious food. She had brought a dried ear of corn from the pig's trough and was munching on its hard kernels. Suddenly, she heard someone crying, "Alms, alms for the poor." She peeked her head out of her hole and saw a beggar, all ragged and threadbare. Too late, the beggar had seen her and was coming her way. She grunted and grunted, hoping to scare him off. He peeked into the black hollow of the stump. "Aren't you coming to the great celebration?" the man asked. Dirty climbed out. She got down on all fours and pushed her nose into the dirt. She snorted. She made a pig call. Swee, swee, swee. The beggar was not fooled into thinking that she was a pig. Come, he said. Come, go through the flames with me. Be my guest at the banquet table. Dirty looked at him. She showed her teeth. She grunted again. She said, Swee, swee, go with you? You're nothing but an ugly beggar. I'd rather be with the pigs. The beggar touched her gently on the shoulder. Dirty drew back, but her arm felt warm where his hand had been. Oh, Dirty, he said, don't you know? All the subjects of the king are nothing more than ugly beggars. With that, he moved off. She was astonished that he hadn't hit her with his staff or shouted, You filth, who are you to call me ugly? Dirty watched the beggar make entrance. She heard the ranger's salute. She saw the glad clamor of hello in inmost circle. She watched the beggar become real. Through the burning flames, she saw that he was the most beautiful man she had ever seen. He was the king himself. And he had said to her, Come with me. At that moment, Dirty, unwashed and smelling of the pig pen, began to love the king. Longing filled her heart. She wanted to be as beautiful as he. The music for the celebration struck up. The king disappeared into the happy crowd. Dirty hid back in her hole. From her hiding place, she could see latecomers hurrying to make entrance. Far off, hastening through the forest, she spotted Mercy and Caretaker making their way toward the sacred flames. As they approached, Dirty could see they were holding the crippled girl between their arms. They were taking her to the celebration. Dirty wanted a better view. She scooted out of her hole to see if that ugly creature would become real. She watched as the three made the kingdom vow. To the king, to the restoration. She watched them pass through the flames. Ha, thought Dirty. Mercy became beautiful. Caretaker became the ranger commander, but the crippled girl was still deformed. Wait, wait. What were Ranger Commander and Mercy doing now? The people parted as they carried crippled girl through the crowd toward the king. Dirty watched as the king smiled at the crippled girl. She saw him bend over and lift her into his arms. She saw him cradle that stupid girl's head against his chest. The beautiful man was holding that ugly thing. He was speaking to her. No, no, thought Dirty. He asked me. Then Dirty gasped. The king leaned over and kissed the girl in his arms. At his kiss, she suddenly became real. Her body straightened. She was lovely and shining. It could have been me, thought Dirty, if only I had not been so piggish. If only. Dirty was filled with rage. Swee, swee, you stupids, you stupids. But she was really angry with herself. The girl crawled off into the night, squealing. Back to her pigs she went, back to the only things she had let herself love. The next morning, Dirty sat on the dung heap and watched Caretaker carry the crippled girl into the warm sunlight. Ha, she thought. Swee, swee, she's still an ugly cripple. But wait, the crippled girl was singing. The pig girl crept out through the gate so she could examine the crippled girl more closely. Hearing a sound, the crippled girl turned her face to look at the crawling girl. Her face was as beautiful as it had been when the king kissed her. Even Dirty knew that no one could possibly think the girl ugly once you had looked into her face. It shone. So that's what happens when you are kissed by the king, thought Dirty. She remembered the warm, gentle touch of his hand. The thought of going back to the pigs was awful now. The thought of mud was terrible. The thought of living in the shed, of eating slop, was horrible. Dirty would have given them all up for one more chance to say, Yes, I'd love to be your guest. But it was too late. She had become more of a pig than ever. He would never love her, never kiss her. When Dirty discovered she was crying in front of the girl with the shining face, she ran into the forest. It took days for Caretaker to find her. When he did, she had clean hands and a clean face. Her hair and nails had been washed in Lake Marmo. Her clothes had been scrubbed in a nearby stream, but she was still crying. Caretaker lifted her into his arms with a sound of jingling and carried her, as he did all wounded things, to Mercy. Mercy was delighted. "Why, who is this?" she asked. "I'm Dirty," the girl answered between sobs. "But you're all clean," said Mercy, meaning to be kind. "No, no," the child sobbed all the more. "I've washed and washed, but I'm still dirty. I'm all pig inside. The king will never love me. It's too late." Mercy shook her head knowingly. "We shall see what the king has to say about that." So Mercy took the pig girl to the great celebration. Rangers stood watch all around the outer rim of the circle of flames. Dirty pulled on the cloak of one and asked, "Is the beggar coming tonight?" When the tall man shook his head no, her heart sank. Dirty followed Mercy, who had stepped into the fire. The heat seared the pig girl's heart. She felt as though everything inside of her was being burned. The girl screamed, and Mercy put her arms around her. She whispered, "Don't be afraid. The pain is only for a moment." "It's no use, it's no use," Dirty cried. "The king's not coming. He's the one I must see. No one else can make me clean." With that, the two passed through, and the girl looked up into the unspeakable beauty of the young Mercy, whose long black hair now brushed her waist. Mercy took the girl's hand. "Let me tell you a wonderful secret," she said. "All the people of the kingdom know it. It is one of the first lessons they must learn. The king does not have to come in order for us to see him. He is always present." Dirty stopped crying. She looked at Mercy. "I don't understand what you mean." "Listen," said Mercy. She held her finger to her mouth for silence. "Listen, and you will hear him speak. Be still. He has something to say to you." Dirty wiped her tears. She closed her eyes and listened as hard as she could. Yes, there was something. She could hear someone speaking. It was the voice of the beggar king. It was saying, "Come, come with me. Be my special guest at the banquet table." Dirty kept her eyes closed. His special guest. She could feel something pouring over her. It flowed down through her, starting with her head, then behind her eyes, all through the knots and gnarls of her insides. It was warm. It was gentle. It was fluid. Mercy whispered, "It's king's love, Dirty. King's love." Dirty could hear the voice again. The king was laughing. Then he stopped. He said, "I'm so glad you'd rather have me than your pigs." The warm flood had reached her toes. Dirty felt as if she were being held by the king, just like the crippled girl. She felt his kiss. Mercy was right. You did not have to see the king to be surrounded by the power of his love. Dirty heard music. The violinists and the harpists had begun to play. It was time for the dance, which began the celebrations. She had watched it many times from the outside. Now she was in the middle. All the subjects joined hands in one huge circle. Dirty wanted to dance. She wanted to sing and shout. She turned to Mercy. "The king does love me. I'm clean. I'm clean. The king has made me clean." Mercy took her hand and drew her into the circle of dancers within the sacred flames. Someone took her other hand. The musicians began the beat. The girl knew the dance would begin slowly, then build, that the circle would turn in perfect order, then move faster and faster and faster. She knew the dance steps. She had watched them many times. But she didn't know the subjects would all sing her song. From all around the dancing circle it rose. "I'm clean, I'm clean. The king has made me clean. She's clean, she's clean. The king has made her clean." And the circle moved faster and faster and faster. The subjects of the king sang and danced, rejoicing. But no one sang any louder or danced any harder than Dirty, who had become Cleon, the clean one. So the pig girl left her pigs for the sake of one she loved, and she became the clean one, who had a tender place in her heart for all things ugly, because she knew a king who could find something beautiful in every garbage heap.
Morning. Once in a while, we that story, oddly enough, was we're homeschooler weirdos, and this week, that story, that this is a story from one of my kids' books in homeschool, and my wife, I think it was Tuesday, was reading that to my kids for their Devo, and I'll explain it, but short of the Holy Spirit fell on the house at our table, at our kitchen table, and I was sitting there, you know, just, I was eating, and as she was reading, I was like, I was starting to slow down more and more and more, and I was like, I saw all the tears of my, you know, these my kids and my wife, and she just started the ball. Holy Spirit kind of fell in our house for a few minutes there, and just kind of started talking about stuff. And here, we preach a lot of hard things here. And we expect a lot out of people because we know that if you're full of the Spirit, you can do anything. You can do all things through Christ. And we also know that that heart begins with understanding one thing, is that who is this king? Who is Dirty? Who is the clean one? Who's the beggar? Who's Mercy? And what does this story have to do with your life? And the story has everything to do with it. You are all dirty. Before the king, you were in pig slop. Scriptures say that everyone is guilty of sin, and all sin is worthy of death. That's the best way I can condense it down into those two things. Everyone's guilty. There's no hierarchy. There's no addicts are more here, and then liars are here, and sin is sin. There are consequences for sin that are different, but sin is sin. And it makes us all eat from the slop of pigs. Think about the story of the prodigal son. What does he do? He runs from the father's house. He squanders his inheritance, and he ends up doing what? Living and eating with pigs. And the story is true in every single heart this morning. I think there's three people, three different kind of people in the room. One, there are dirty boys and girls in this room this morning that are hiding in the forest watching other people being clean and angry and will not let the king touch them and take them. Number two, I believe there are people that have just experienced that and they're living in a moment of grace and learning what it is to dance and to be with people that are set free. And number three, I think there are some of us in the room, and I think if it's all of us in the room, we're people that we're dirty, we're set free by the king, and for some unknown reason have squandered back to the pile. So this morning, not knowing exactly what I was going to talk about, listen to the words of David in the Psalms we read this morning. David has just, he's King David, he is set free, he is the king, he is, God has exalted him up, saved him from Saul, and all of a sudden David sees Bathsheba, and he goes into her, and she gets pregnant, and then he has her husband murdered, and then not only that, he's living in sin, and he's living a lie. He's completely living without truth in his life. He's trying to avoid it. He doesn't talk about it until God's man knocks on his door, tells a little story, and bait and switch, and nails him. And all of a sudden, David's conviction comes true, and he wrote this psalm in Psalms 51. This is what happened. In Psalms 51, this is David's reaction to being called out in his sin. This is what he says. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my life. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner, dirty. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom there. Purify me of my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice, and don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or loyal spirit within me. Who are you in the story? How many of you this morning that resonated with something in your life at one time you remember? How many of you that resonated with you, touched you in your heart somewhere? I was crying like a baby. Here's my simple point today, and I don't know how long we'll be here this morning, but here's the deal, is that we always start back here. We always start back at the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Y'all, it is good to be saved this morning. Look at your neighbor and remind them it's good to be saved. Ask them, are you sure it's good to be saved? Here's the simple truth this morning, beloved, and you know it, but here's what happens when we get busy is that we forget this. Honestly, your story every day should start with that story. Of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you know what happens? You start to live again like a dirty boy, dirty girl, dirty man, dirty woman, whatever you want to say, living in the world again, living by your blemishes. Think about how much that you deal with yourself a day. How much do you deal with the imagery of yourself, the lack of your devotion, the lack of your dedication, and your sin every day? Well, guess what? That is slop, pot, pig living. The place to be is amongst the people in this great chasm, this great fire. Did you get that? The holy fire cleansed them into. I mean, this is a story, but it's we could just go line by line and talk about the gospel and how the Holy Spirit cleanses people and walks into this great circle, and then they're shown to be who they really are. When they walk through the fire, the holy fire, they become who they really are. They don't become crippled girls and beggars and all these things that are on the other side of the line. And matter of fact, even when they're living in their daily walk, and they still look that way, they know secret that on the inside, they are beautiful. And they are rangers. I don't know why they use rangers, but it's pretty rad. A ranger. And the beggar who seemed this poor and depraved nobody really was the king. And he extends his hand and his heart to every dirty person on the face of the earth. You were her. You were hiding. You were reckoning in your blasphemous heart and mind. And the king came and touched you. If you believe this morning, it is only because the living God, the beggar, came after you. He came and found you. She didn't go running in and get the idea. She stayed on the outside, just like all of us. All of us stayed on the outside, and he came to her and have touched her. And she said when he touched her in that story that she felt warmth in her that she had never felt before. And it stuck with her. And so if you're one of the people this morning that are kind of dancing on the verge of walking in the circle, let me tell you this, is that Jesus came, lived, and died to set sinners free. Sinners. And so whatever it is that you're dirty from, did you notice in the story where she scrubbed herself and tried to scrub her clothes clean and her fingernails and her hair, and people said, well, hey, you look clean. And she said, no, I'm dirty. I'm still filthy. She knew it. And some of us try so hard in our inner workings every day to appear clean, to seem like we have it together. And maybe you got a big Bible on your dash. You got a t-shirt or something. Maybe you don't cuss as much as you used to. You're way better, right? But you still know in your heart of hearts, when you go to bed at night, you're still swimming in dirt. And here's a cool story is that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, is the one that makes you clean. Your job is to be the little girl that's carried into the presence of God. And did you hear that? He doesn't have to be standing right in front of you. He's everywhere. And everybody on the inside knew that secret, that the Lord was with them. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? And so in our walk every day, and I can get up here and I can preach missions, and I can preach obedience, and God requires those things of you. Don't just fall back on, well, I'm covered by, yeah, you're covered by that so you can live a holy life. So you can be His man or woman, so you can be used in the kingdom. Amen? But here's the thing, is that if you forget this story, if you forget John 3:16, that's the most over-abused and footballed up verse in the entire nation, right? If you forget that you were dirty, He was tender, He pursued you, He sent His people, His mercy. Mercy. Mercy is you not receiving what you should have. And His grace is you receiving what you shouldn't have. Amen? If you are not waking up every day with that story to wash you clean and to start over and remember that you're letting that little girl, quite honestly, begin to dance again, you are going to be sunk and you will find yourself at the end of the day living with stains on you again, ones that He has already purified to take off of you. Amen? Let me tell you this. No matter how nasty you really, I'm talking about your inner spirit. I'm not talking about the fake you try to portray to everybody and try to come off like you're okay and there's no problem. I'm talking about the real you who knows you, who you are, and the people who know you are. Jesus loves that. And Jesus not only loves that, not the sin, but He loves that person. And He died while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. Christ died for that dirty person. That is why we believe. This is why we have faith. This isn't works-based. You could come in here a lot, and here we say, you know, we're going to go on mission, and we're called to mission, and we're called to evangelize, and we are. But if you forgot that you do it because the King touched you, and you love Him because He first loved you, you're always going to fall down again and again and again. Listen to that when we talk about in Luke 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. I don't know about you. I personally think Jesus would come to restore if He was here. What does that say, though? Never mind. No, He wouldn't. He'd go down the street. You were chosen by God. You were chosen. Seriously, you were chosen. I wish I could do like, I wish I was a better looking guy, or I wish I had like fancy powers or anything like that. But you have to understand what it says in 1 Peter 2 about the Lord, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that we can go from dirty men and women and boys and girls that are living in the muck and the mire and hateful and spitting rants about people, that we could go from that, and then all of a sudden, when this King touches us, she was clean. Do you imagine what it is that in 1 second, this good King took away everything that she has been trying to erase for probably 10, 20 years? The thing I deal with the most that has a noose around my neck, in a second, when the King touched me, those things were done. All of my sin was gone. If you are a punk, jerk, idiot, liar, worrywart, hooker, hoe, pimp, doesn't matter what you are and you're here, God bless you. He died for you. He turns the most ugly looking things on the outside clean and new from the inside out. This is why we believe. This is why we're restored. I didn't plant this church for money. I planted this church because I'm her. I'm her. I was slop. We believe. This is how come I can't go back to lukewarm living. This is how come I can't go back to worshiping my family over the living God. This is how I can't go back to working jobs just to get money instead of using it as a mission field. Because this story has been completely embattered in a loving way into my heart so deeply that when the king touched me, everything I had was his. It's a battle, and I have to fight myself. But that beautiful man that touched me and his presence washed me clean, he has my everything. Because he changed everything I couldn't and took away everything I couldn't release and gave me something I could never have. Peace, freedom, and clean. Scripture said if he has set you free, you've been set free indeed. You are free. And we deal with such a high recidivism rate of people returning to dope and to worry and to impure relationships and brokenness and just all of these stupid things, worry porn. It just happens over and over and over again. And I'm like, my God, how do I get out of this rut? I know what you did. I know what you did for me. I know who the king is. I know who set me free. God, help me. And the thing is that God injects his DNA in this beautiful, broken, dirty little girl into this new, beautiful princess. But do you think for this little, beautiful princess now that it was always a give-and-take, easy situation? Do you think there were days when she was back out where she didn't look over at the heap and go, I'm safer over there. Amen? Here's what the scriptures say about us who have been cleaned. And quite honestly, let me speak this to you real quick. If you haven't walked into that circle, if you haven't invited, it's so funny, we talk about invite Jesus into your heart. Well, guess what? The Lord created that thing. The Lord is the author and perfecter of anything you can even know about believing him. His Holy Spirit, do you realize if you're kind of thinking about knowing Jesus, that is only because he is allowing you to? Because he loves you? Scriptures say that we can't see. The devil has his hands over the eyes of those who don't believe. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's grace, peace, and love to people. So if you're even just contemplating knowing Jesus, it's because he wants you. He's pursuing you. He's the man behind you that is touching you and making you feel something warm that you have never felt before. And he's the one that invites you in. So I don't want to creep anybody out, but guess what? You didn't find Jesus. He found you. Matter of fact, he never lost you. He's known exactly where you were the whole time. He created you. And he longs and beckons like the scriptures we read this morning. He pursues the one lost, dirty sheep out on its own, and he will forsake the 99, and he will pursue them and run in and after them. This is why we do church. This is why we believe. This is why, you know, here's Tyson and Brandy. They went through a horrible time. Tyson literally broke half of his body. But can I say this? Tyson is not a superstar. He is not Paul. He is not anybody. Do you know what he is? He and Brandy are faithful. You know what I'm saying? People are like, dude, that's your best friend. You're being a jerk. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just so we clarify. He is a strong man of faith. But people look at those things when Christians really go through hellfire and they go, man, I could never be able to do that. Man, they're just must be a superstar in the faith. He's a man who has been touched by the story. And even in the middle of getting his bones pulled back together, can sing praises. He's not Superman. No, he's not. He's not a stuntman or Superman. He understands the story. He's saved by grace, full of the Holy Spirit, because he understands that this temporary thing has nothing to do with what's going to happen when he completely walks through and he sees it. Amen? And so people say, well, that couldn't be me. Yes, it could. It's called obedience because you understand the price that was paid. I do think you're a superhero in my heart, but you know what I was saying. I just want to cover 1 Peter today. It's a verse I preach through every 2 years. In chapter 2, Tyson reminded me yesterday that I had I started a series in 1 Peter a couple years ago, and I got like to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then I stopped because it was Lent, and then I never went, or it was Advent, and I never went back. So you can listen to the earlier things, but we might continue that on. here's what that little girl needed to know, and here's what you need to know. You are chosen people. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness, the pig slop, if I may, into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The first part of that text says that you are a chosen people. How many of you deal with insecurity? I mean, come on. Are you even insecure? You can't even raise your hand. How many of you are completely consumed that you are awesome and you don't have any insecurity issues? Yeah, little man does. That's about it. You know, I really think insecurity is the plague of most of us. Because I truly believe that our greatest battle is realizing who you are in Jesus. Amen? Because think about it for a minute. If you knew confidently who that man or woman is that walked into the fire that you saw from a distance, let's say that all of a sudden you were just, what if you battled with your image and you're so hard on yourself, women in this stupid age we live in, and you're so lied to, what if you just hate yourself in the way you look, but you know through Him, gosh, you're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. You're wonderfully made. He knit you in your mama's womb and you knew that girl. How would it change your perspective now? How would it change to no matter what you saw in the mirror? Let me tell you what. A mirror is a fantastic piece of crap. Because a mirror will trick your eyes into thinking that you are what it shows. And your actions will trick you into thinking you are what you've done. And the problem is with every single one of those, you know what the worst part is? Is that murderers, sex abusers, drunks, all receive faith and freedom in Jesus Christ. And it's unfair and it's amazing because we're all guilty of sin. You can get your mind around that. God's grace is even for the worst people on the face of the earth. You know, that's why we started this church. My name is Rob. Living in a whorehouse when I was 16, dealing dope, raging alcoholic, beat people down, got beat down, lied to people, hurt people, set people up, got them busted, saved by grace. New creation in Christ. Amen? So let me tell you today in a snippet of, I could go on for weeks like this, and I've been known to do that, of who that person is in that inner ring that you need to see and be and receive. And the first thing is chosen. For some reason, people think that God just chose you to give you salvation and hey, that's great, but it doesn't even start there. It starts from the beginning of time, which for Him there what? Guess what? There was none. He's not a created being, but He has had you in His mind from before time, Scripture says. That you were magnificently created in your mother's womb and that He put those hair or lack of hair on your head. And that being chosen means what to my psyche if I understand that the living God of heaven chose me? What does it mean that God chose you? I mean, come on. You should be personal worshipers of the living God. What does it mean to you that the living God of heaven chose you? Not only that in salvation, but He chose to make you. God created you the way you are. And He gave you salvation. What does it mean that God chose you? TJ, what does it mean that God chose you? Through His love. Anybody else? What does it mean that the God of heaven chose you? How many of you in this room today, with that truth in your heart, know that you're a mistake? That your mom just got knocked up when she was 18? You're a waste of space on this earth. How many of those exist? Not one. Not one. Does every situation glorify God and how it got there? No. But God always brings beauty from ashes. You're on purpose. And for some of you who, you know, you're like, okay, yeah, I know, my mom and dad love me. There's a whole lot of people that don't know that at all. But don't know that at all. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you would bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Here he is. He just said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." For what? That you might bear fruit. Not that you would just merely be saved and become a stump on the face of the earth. I'm saved. I'm just waiting for the end times. That you're chosen and set free to be used to bear fruit for his glory. That was one of the most amazing things I ever figured out when I came to faith. Is that God created me in his image, which I'm like, whoo. And then from there, I'm a sinner who broke his heart, deserved death. He saved me through Christ Jesus. And then not only that, he's coming back again. He's going to take me home. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new earth. I'm going to be new Jerusalem, new heaven. Ow! But that's not even it. Right now, I have even more of a goal in front of me, and that's to be used by him because I was chosen by him. Not only did God go, well, that's a sorry piece of work, but I guess I'll save him. He made you to do his purposes on the earth. It makes your whole, I don't know if I'm ready to jump into ministry and help. So it makes that whole conversation mute and void with me. And, you know, I'm just a whatever, but him, I'm sure. Well, Lord, I've got things and I got to get right and I got to make sure before I can serve. And I'm like, you let me know. If I would have started to wait till ministry when I was perfect, I couldn't even preach the sermon today. I couldn't walk through the door. I don't even think I should have got out of bed. Amen? You're chosen. Look at your neighbor and say, you're chosen. Tell him this. You're chosen for his glory. Why did he choose you? John 3:16. Because he loved you. I'm going to tell you this. I had such a hard time with understanding what love was until I had the love of Jesus and the love of the body of Christ. I had no idea. My life, my mom loved me, but my mom was human. She was not a believer. She didn't understand agape, God-sized love. And so my mom, as hard as she could, she loved me conditionally. There were conditions upon, because love is an action. You hear what I'm saying? I can say I love my kid, but a lot of people love their kid and abandon them. Right? But love is an action. Scripture says love is God. God is love, and that what we do to people is love. And so I would receive love when I did things correctly. Right? Anybody? I would obtain love, and then so I would do things right sometimes just so I can get affirmation. And when I was mad, I would not do things just so I could, like, put up a fit. Right? But here's the funny thing is that I didn't even know that a real love existed until I knew Jesus. There has never been anything I've ever done. By the way, the number one sin that's unforgivable in all the Scripture is what? I can't blaspheme the Spirit as a Holy Spirit-filled believer. I'm saved by grace. Given newness in life. There is nothing I can do to make my Father not love me. And he loves me proactively. He is always loving me and giving me grace. Lord, how come you didn't give me? Because maybe the Lord knows a little bit more than you do. And that is not what you needed. It's what you wanted. We had a brother come to the clinic this last week. And on his paper, on the questionnaire, it says, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" And on the sheet it said, "Well, I did when I had a house and a car and money." And that's, whether we like it or not, that's how a lot of us really believe sometimes, right? But you know what? Even when I was told today that, you know, even when Ty was laying in bed and his bones were all broken, God's love was racing to him, giving him power to get through. Did you know that some of you, while you were living in sin, and you're doing another trick, or you're doing something stupid, or you're lying, or you're cheating on your spouse, you're in porn again, guess what? Did God's love leave you at that time? Did God's heart break? Yes. But he did not stop loving you in any way. As a matter of fact, his discipline for you is love. People are so mad when Dad, we're that close, I call him Dad. What's up, Pappy? People are so mad when God disciplines them, but you know, then you forget what Scripture says, that a good father disciplines his children. Because why? Because he loves them. It's the whole adage that I've used a million times, and I don't have any new stories or sermons, so you have to hear me repeat myself all the time. My son is in the middle of my daughter, Naomi. She turns a year old Thursday. She's tubby girl walking everywhere she goes, right? She's doing this. Say she runs out into the middle of the street. There's a bus coming, and I, in the nick of time, run out there and knock her out of the way and throw her down. She didn't see the bus. What is her perspective? What the flippity-flap did you just do to me? And so for her, I'm disciplining her because she's out in the middle of the street, but what happened truly? That sounds like such a dumb analogy, but how do you know so many times when God put his discipline on you and made you move in another way, that it wasn't the very thing that saved your life and possibly your salvation? How do you know? You don't. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know what I mean? I'm not... Garth rocks, man. I've seen you in your cowboy boots dancing in high school gyms when Garth came on. Don't lie like you didn't. Not you, Stephen. Please never dance the country song, Stephen. And why did he create you? And why did he choose you? Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sin and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ, and he forgave all of your sins. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are the handiwork, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So not only do you have something to do, but you have something that God did and planned for you to do before time. And guess what? You're God's handiwork. Let me tell you about this. And this is something highly convicting for a man like me. When I hate myself and when I trash talk myself and when I think about myself as a loser, I am trashing God's handiwork. I'm not supposed to love myself like, oh, you're so red and cuddly, Rob. That's not the kind of love I have for myself. My love, I don't love myself. There's a sober self-assessment. Paul says he is the worst of sinners. I know who I am. I can sit up here and tell you who I am, and it's not a good man. But in Jesus, through cleansing and faith in the Holy Spirit, I'm actually something to be cherished. How many of you have truly been cherished in your life? Come on, those of you who deal with your upbringing and terrible parenting and where you are cherished and made the way you are by loving God. Not just, you felt bad for me, had grace on me. Thank God. Getting in by the skin of my teeth. There's no skin of your teeth. There's grace. Right? Purposeful grace. Look at your neighbor and say something. Tell him your handiwork. Sorry. Here's another one for you that you need to get down. Psalms 33:12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Everything work out according to his plan. You know what God uses the most in my life? Stupid mistakes. Anybody testify to that? The dumbest thing you did turned out to be one of the greatest spiritual awakenings and blessings in your life. Because the truth is, y'all, when you're busted, that's the best time in your life, by the way. Do you know what the precursor is for receiving God's grace? Is you're a sinner. That's the precursor. What do you need to have to be able to be saved by grace in Jesus? Sin. Seriously. Has he ever saved anybody by his blood that wasn't saved by grace? That needed it? Oh, it was kind of a precursor. So if you have sin, how many of you have sin? And deal with brokenness. Guess what? You have all the necessary tools you need to know grace. Isn't that a funky idea? the thing that starts your salvation is your biggest heartache, your sin. The best thing happened to you in your life. I love when I get exposed because it's the only time, you know, most of the time but you know when you're really busted and the Spirit like really illuminates you and you've just been living worldly and talking dumb and or doing something, you're online, you're just completely just out of control. And then there's that minute. Here's what I went through, and this was the biggest blessing of my month off. Being with my kids and being with my wife, seeing my family, and more than anything, even that spiritually, is that I was exposed. I had been so crusty and covering up so many things in my heart. Nothing, I'm not out slashing tires and I'm the one that stole our computer just to get, you know, that's not me. But I was just stowing things away and not being obedient to God's heart to pursue Him. I was busy. And then all of a sudden this thing happens where He just pours down on me and He reminds me out of nowhere how deprived I am without Him. I have nothing without Him. I mean, when I get like this, I just cry a lot. Maybe that's why that story was read in our house and I bawled like a baby. I said, I need Him. And the cool thing is that through Him, I have an inheritance greater. My mom, you know, she's kind of loaded sometimes. She drives a nice, like, 5-series Beamer. You know, it's got high miles on it, but I don't mind. A few chips, you know, but it's mine. I'm on the inheritance factor. If she doesn't, you know, screw it up and give it away to somebody one of these days, I'll have a nice house in the east side that has a lot of mortgage on it and a car with 200,000 miles. That's my inheritance. And even if I had parents that had hundreds of thousands of dollars, that is a great inheritance, but every single one of those dimes, nickels, pennies, and dollars and things are going to fade away and be crushed. I have an inheritance, and this is the beautiful thing about being poor. We always talk about love on the poor and the impoverished, and people in an okay setting take that as a leveling factor. Oh, the poor, poor. Jesus loved the poor. We got to serve the poor, the poor, the poor. And it's like we put ourselves on a hierarchy thing. But do you know what? Most people I know that are broke and ain't have nothing are far more anticipating of heaven and the little things in life than I am when I have stuff. Maybe the biggest blessing for me is to be broke. My kid will have to go to Butler and pay for it himself. No! I'm going, yeah! I'm not paying for a single dime of college education. Straight up. I had somebody else pay for mine. What do I do it for? Romans 8, 14 through 17. I'm going to... For those of you who are led by the Spirit, for those of you who are cleaned by the fire, for those of you that the beggar has brought you into the middle of the circle, you're children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you ever live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, sonship. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. If indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may share in His glory. Man, suffering on this earth, perspectively, it makes me more like Christ. And then so there's this other whole weird gamut in my life that suffering actually might be one of the biggest blessings in my life because it walks me through like Jesus in His suffering. How many of you could say that one of your biggest blessings are some of the hardest things you've ever been through? Amen? Tyson had to get cancer before he answered the Lord's call. I mean, I wasn't even that bad. You were pretty hard-headed. Thank God I was so much better than you. I had to lose everything. But this just said, I'm a child of God. And the Spirit I receive does not make me a slave. By the way, if you feel like a slave, you are not living in the Spirit that you have been given by the one who has cleansed you. This is why I believe in complete freedom from temptation. Not from temptation, but from sin. If there's something you're battling, I believe with all my heart that on this earth that I can see freedom. Because I'm not a slave. I'm not supposed to be a slave. Think about the thing that holds you down the most. Are you supposed to be a slave to that thing? What are you supposed to be? Free. What else did you say? Servant, slave, slave to Christ instead of slave to sin. Amen. And then this says, you have received and brought about your adoption into sonship. And I won't talk about my little boo very much because I cry when I think about her very much. Our daughter turns one. She's our first adopted little girl. We have five kids, and I love them beautifully and insanely. I love them. I just love them. And this little girl, I was very worried. I told you this before. I was very worried about having her because I love my other four kids just completely. From the second I saw them, when I knew they were coming, I was just in love with them. And so I thought, well, is this going to be weird when I have this other little person that's ours but didn't come the same way? And, you know, will it come in a few months? I'll know her personality and I'll get on. Then I'll finally, you know, I'll love her then because I'll know her. You know, so I was like praying and I knew she was ours. I knew for a year or more that God was bringing her. And the minute I saw her, even before that, when she was coming and when she was in that belly, something happened where adoption completely, I never understood adoption. And I never understood that text because through the Spirit, I am adopted into my sonship. I am now a literal, that baby has my name. She will never have another name. She is ours. And from the second I saw her, I was so in love with her. You just watch me with her. I'm a big, googly, stupid idiot. And the cool thing was I loved her just as much as any of my kids who come from the fruit of the loom. You know what I mean? From our, whatever I'm trying to say. That was good? Did I cross any lines? All right, I won't go any lines there. Of our loins. That's what I kind of meant to say. Fruit of the loom came out. But here's the amazing thing that God taught me about this verse. In this little girl who I saw that was not mine, like, you know, but then she was mine. She was given to us. I loved her as much as any other person on the face of the earth. And then, which is good, but then if I come back to this verse, it destroys me. Because he unconditionally loves me as his son. I've been adopted by the blood, and now I am as his as much as Moses or Noah or anybody else. I am the Lord's. And to think about that for a minute from a young man who could never knew what love was and never knew what it was to have a true father. I had a dad, but he had so much brokenness and he tried as hard as he could, but I never knew what it meant to be cherished and chosen and adopted and completely. I get mad when people make, I don't get so upset like some people do about, you know, people make dumb adoption comments and stuff like, oh, is it that it's your other kid? You know, that little girl is just, she's my heart. And you are the heart of your father. God Almighty, through Jesus' blood and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has adopted you. Amen? I like this. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12 said, here's a trustworthy saying. Isn't it funny? The scripture say that. Guess what? You can trust this, Paul says to Timothy. If we died with him, we live with him, and if we endure, we will reign with him. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to reign with the living God in heaven? This is one of my better perspectives is when I think about heaven, I'm really excited about heaven. I want to be to heaven. You know how I always joke around, but I'm dead serious. I'm going to be the best looking dude in heaven. Right? Me and Barnabas, we're going to look chiseled and hot. You'll be pretty good looking. Not like this. Okay, you'll be better looking than me. Is that I'm going to get to reign with him without the self I know of me now. This will be gone. This stuff that changed me to this earth that makes me continue to turn back to pig slop will be gone. I'm going to reign with him his way. And it's not going to be a chore for me. It's going to be natural and it's going to be who I am. And I'm going to be in his image and complete and full. No sin left in me whatsoever. Pain gone. Tears gone. visions of things I've done, gone. And I will reign with him. Because everything I do now has an association with guilt, right? I'm not worthy to do that because if someday I'm going to be worthy completely through the blood of Christ and I'm going to stand next to him and we're going to reign. I'm going to be free from me. This world sucks. I know I'm leaving this place to something better. I need to get out of this. I need to get out of this more than anything. And it's coming. And right now, though, why would I want to live with somebody who's not going to reign? Why would I live like someone who's not going to reign? If I'm going to reign, and the same God that's going to let me reign with him in freedom there, why would I live powerlessly and weak here? I'm just going to wait till I get there. You know what? I should tell my sin to shut up. Anybody who's trying to pull me down and try to pull me back to the old lifestyle, get away. It's not worth it. The one who will reign, his chosen son, adopted. And by the way, as you start to learn all these things about who you are in Christ, how you are free, who you are not dirty anymore, you should really take into account what you lie with, what you let in, what you do with yourself, and who you let breathe life into you. Because you know what? People who are not on the inside of the circle and don't understand can't breathe life like that into you. They will only breathe slop. And sometimes it's in, here's your dope. But other times it's in, hey, let's go to the mall. Hey, let's forget church. Hey, let's let our kids worship their sporting events. It's the same thing. You're going to reign. I should bow to you guys today. Seriously. I better take you seriously. And this is how I should love people a little easier. Because I should bow. Because all those of you who are saved by the King, you're sons and daughters. You're princes and princes of the living King. And I better watch how I respect you. Because your daddy, he's not tougher than mine because we're the same one. But you get it. If I'm not, and by the way, if we are brothers and sisters, and I want to talk smack on you, then guess what? I'm smacking my own father in the face. This is why church gossip and garbage people who trash the church and do all this stuff, they're just stupid. Can I say that? Think about it. When you trash other people in the church, and you trash other churches, personal churches, not the problem, the epidemic, like, that church sucks. Guess what? That's God's people. Well, they're broken. Well, guess what? So are you. Just because we're the most awesome place on earth doesn't mean we can judge anybody, right? I'll stop here. I have a few more points as usual. The scripture goes on to say we are a royal priesthood. Priests were people who got to come into the presence of the living God. They took the sacrifices, they took the confessions of people, and then now all of a sudden 1 Peter 2:5 says this: you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. No more am I bringing lambs and my little pet cow to the temple to be slaughtered for my sin. That was atonement. Jesus did that. So now I'm free. So this now says I'm a royal priest. This is why I'm just going to be tender, confessing to someone else to receive. Not for, James 5 says, confess your sins to one another so you might be healed, right? But confessing to another man my sin and leaving it there like they had the avenue for me in confession is ridiculous. I am a priest. I am the one who can take my stuff straight to the Father and say, here I am, Lord. I could be in the holiest of holies now. Matter of fact, Scripture says I can come boldly and confidently into that place as a man to be in God's presence. And my Father listens to me. You, no matter who you are, son or daughter, have direct access to the ear of God and to the heart of God and to the hand of God. Amen? Say there's no middleman. Now, not only am I a priest, but my daddy is the King, and I get to inherit his kingdom. And this is what I wanted to end with, was this. At the end of that text, or in the middle of that text, it says two things, that I'm a holy nation and God's special possession. Why on earth can someone who has inflicted so much pain on himself and other people on earth be saved by grace and actually become God's special possession? I have no idea. But you want to think I'm thankful for it? You bet you're real. You were bought with a price, it says in Corinthians. Do not become slaves of human beings. What does it mean to be a holy nation? Here's the cool thing about this little girl, Dirty, was that she went from being by herself and with pigs. And this is why I love the body of Christ. Scripture says now we're a part of a holy nation, a chosen nation. When we're here together worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning, this isn't just church. This isn't just pastor convicting you to give money and to show up Wednesday night in life group for the love of anything. Will somebody show up on Saturday and help people clean this place? It's not about that, although those are all valid things. But this is God's holy nation. I'm going to be with you, my dear sister, in heaven under His flag for eternity. And it doesn't start on the day I died. It started on the day that He led me to respond to His grace. And so when I come to church, guess what? I went from this tubby kid living in a hoe house in the middle of Canada, drinking by myself, family wouldn't love me. Now I have been saved by grace. I've been brought over. And now I'm new, and now I'm clean, and now I'm son, and now I'm getting an inheritance. Now I'm His special prized possession. Now I am in a holy nation. You know why I love church? It's because I'm a part of the nation of God. If church to you is somewhere where you attend, and you hear, oh, that was a very good word, it was very enlightening, and I'm going to go home and apply 2% of that. But I know this, I'm not stupid. So I download everything from SermonCentral.com. Kidding. Is it? And we're a holy nation. We're literally a part of the kingdom of God. And you know what? Even though today might suck and I might lose my house, guess what? Very temporary. And guess what? If I did lose everything, you know what I love about Ty? Being broken? Nothing. But you know what was cool is that pastor wasn't here. I didn't have to do everything. But the nation of God absolutely got together and taken care of the family. Why would you want to be separate from that? Because you feel judgment in church? Come on. There ain't no judgment here. Guess what? You know what I love about this place is it takes away your excuse. There's no judgment here. Sound doctrine. Good looking leadership. Bit pompous at times. Guess what? We have gone from dirty boys and girls to a part of a holy nation. Whether you know it or not, everything has changed. Nothing should be the same. And so today, are things pulling on you to go back to the pig slop? Yes. They are. Do they have to beat you? No. Because of your sonship, your daughtership, the grace, the freedom you have. And guess what? You need the body of Christ to stay out of sin. You need the body of, well, you know what I mean. You need encouragement, accountability. You need to be in the midst of people that want to help you do better, not do better, but do better in Jesus' name and be free. You know where I would be without you guys? I'd be a stupid, angry drunk working 60 hours a week, not paying attention to my kids. Probably wouldn't even have my wife anymore. I know I wouldn't have my wife anymore. I'd be lost. And I would feel sorry for myself, and I would be hidden in the trees, eating pig slop, watching everybody in the circle of grace, knowing they want me there, but I didn't want to go because my heart was hard. Your job this morning? Praise the living God. What did that sister want to do when she was set free? She wanted to dance. You know what I mean? Just remember when things were lifted off, the scales were lifted off your eyes, and you were free. Maybe some of you don't dance or don't have joy because you don't understand. You don't know what the keys, you don't know what those keys you've been given. You don't know what they drive. You have no idea what you have access to. I'm just a believer, and I'm not supposed to get drunk, I'm not supposed to have sex, I'm not supposed to do any of these things, and that's what I do, right? God save me. That's a tragedy. That are not the words of sons and daughters, grace and freedom, forgiveness, new life. And so before I continue to hammer on you with things we should be obedient in, maybe today you should just get on your knees and thank Him that you're a part of His holy nation. Because if you don't, then I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, because people will be ineffective in ministry and life if they don't have a worshipful heart to know what they have been given. You have been given the greatest thing in eternity. Every single one of you, whether it's that baby right there or the oldest person in this room, you have been given eternity by a Father who loves you. If you haven't received it yet, stop listening to the one who wants you to stay in pig slop for the rest of your days. If you've been set free, but lately you're eating out in the pig slop, guess what? Go back home. And that means get on your knees and repent before the loving King. And for those of you who are walking and doing your best you can and being faithful, praise Him, worship Him, and have joy in what you're doing. Serving is not about who will help and who will not help and blah, 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 blah. Serving is about you being filled with joy and love, and you do it no matter who shows up. You go love on people no matter how nasty they are. Dudes, knuckleheads in the middle of the hospital that have set themselves ablaze. Right? That's an inside thing. Sorry. Stand up and let's pray. For those of you who don't stand up, sit there. You guys stand up. He can sit down. Can we just, in a non-weird way, can you just grab the hands of someone next to you? Even if you have very sweaty hands, God releases that also. You can bridge the gap. That's fine. Hearts and just kind of lift our hearts. God, we're all hypocrites. There's no doubt. There's no question. We all try to, we say we do what you want us to do, and we don't do it. That's just a given. That has nothing to do with my identity in your name. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been struggling with commitment these days to your name, to your service, to your mission. I pray for those of us who have been downhearted and lost our joy. God, I pray for those of us who say we're believers, but quite honestly, we haven't followed you a day in our life. Lord, I pray for tender, dirty boys and girls at heart to stop hiding in the tree. Stop eating from pig slop and what's comfortable, and to come in where there's no condemnation, but freedom, adoption, love, unending love, joy, peace that passes understanding. God, I pray that you release people of the lie that they are too far gone. That you would release people of the lie that they have done too much. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are living in half gear, Lord Jesus, God, that you would just welcome them in, not with the place of deep just conviction and feeling like a jerk, but Lord, as they turn around and they come back up the driveway like the prodigal son, they would see the Father, the loving King, running to them in the driveway to embrace them, to set them free. And the fact that they came back alone was enough for the Father to crown them and robe them and get the fatted calf and party. So Lord, wherever anybody is in this room today with their walk, Lord, if someone has not given you their life today, Lord, God, just expose them, Lord Jesus, and bring them into this fire. And for those of us who just need your grace and mercy to start again, and for those of us who have been running and trying to be faithful, God, would you just refresh our hearts today? We're going to worship one last song this morning. If you need anything, prayer for, our prayer team is going to come forward on the sides. Whoever you are, just go and be on the sides. We want to come pray. If you want to come down to the altar, you want to, somebody shut the light off, you want to come down here and just pray, you can. If you need to leave, that's fine. But please don't interrupt people that need to be with the Lord and on their face. Let's just come to the Father together this morning.